Well, praise the Lord. Hope that applause was for Jesus. I know I don't deserve it. None of us who are human do. But always a joy to be here at Beloved Home of Christ, and I really mean that. This church has been a part of my life for a very, very long time. It's my honor to be here. When I was really young, and I am not young anymore, my parents used to say something to me that I thought was about the silliest thing you could possibly say. Every now and then, my mom and our dad would say, "Marcus, don't do that. Marcus, don't say that. That's not right. That's not good." And then eventually, if I argued, and I did every now and then, we didn't do a lot of arguing with mom and dad in my family, they'd say, "You know, son, right is right and wrong is wrong." I thought, what a ridiculous thing to say. I mean, everybody knows that. That's like saying blue is blue, green is green. It's a truism. It's got no meaning. And I was convinced that I knew what was wrong with my parents. The reason they were saying this is that they're just old. Weird taste in music. It's obvious. I mean, it's just, it doesn't make sense. And at the time, I just thought, it doesn't, why are they saying this? I hear people at church say it, especially the older folks, parents and grandparents. But now that I've been in the Lord a while, and now that I've learned God's word, I understand. Here's what they were really trying to say to me. And at the time, I didn't understand what it meant. Some things are right because God said they're right, and they will always be right. That was the point. Some things are wrong because God said they're wrong, and they will always be wrong because God is the one who determines right and wrong. I didn't understand that's what my parents meant. I didn't understand that's what the older adults at church were saying. And now I look at it, and you see the effect in our world when people decide, I will determine what's right. I will determine what's wrong. Look at our world. People lie and they steal. And of course, they murder. And they say, I had a reason for doing that. I had a reason for saying that. I had a reason for this behavior. It made sense to me. Don't tell me it's wrong, moral relativism. If it's wrong for you, it may be right for me. That's the thinking. We are twisted and broken and sinful, but here's the amazing thing in this broken world. Here's the beautiful thing that I want us to look at today. God still loves this whole sinful world of human beings who can be wrong and disobedient and ungodly. He still loves us. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that beautiful? That's what I want us to look at today. Come with me, please, to one of the most powerful books, one of the deepest books. Those of you who love to think things through, analytical folks, great book, Romans. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. And if you would look with me, beginning with verse 6, and we'll put the words on the screen. Verse 6, we'll read 6 through 8. If you're able to stand with me, would you do that? You don't have to. I just invite you to. Some may be listening online. You may be at home. Please stand. If you're in your car, don't stand. But maybe you're in your living room or at home. Beginning with verse 6, I'll just read. Please follow along. This is the New American Standard Version. For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You may have your seats. And from this passage of Scripture, if we could put the title up, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I pray to draw this subject, the Lord's amazing love, hope you can see that, the Lord's amazing love for our sinful world. Let's say that together. The Lord's amazing love for our sinful world. Okay, not everyone had coffee. The Lord's amazing love for our sinful world. Let's say that together.
The Lord's amazing love for our sinful world. Thank you. Thank you. All right. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get into our passage. Lord God, we thank you for your tremendous, mind-boggling love. It is amazing. We're all sinful, God. We're all disobedient. We all decide what's right and wrong. And sometimes we make some bad choices. Not just the scary people, but we, all of us. Thank you that you still love us. Thank you for your phenomenal sacrifice on the cross. Speak to us, God, and if there's anyone listening who doesn't know you, doesn't have a personal relationship with you, touch that person's heart, that that man, that woman, that boy, that girl, that teenager, that person would decide to follow you today. Touch hearts and save souls, we ask in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Hope. This section of Romans, Bible scholars will tell you, chapter 5 through 8, those four chapters, it's about hope. Early in Romans, Paul has talked about how we're sinful. We do all of this and how broken our world is. But then in 5 through 8, he's helping us understand there is hope because of Jesus and the cross. And he's saying there's hope even though our world is messed up. Amen? And boy, if you didn't know it was messed up, when you look around, it's so obvious now, isn't it? How broken our world is. Unbelievable. We are, the Bible says, helpless. That word in the Greek means morally weak, unable to deliver ourselves from our sinfulness, unable to deliver ourselves so that we don't have to face the judgment of God. Now, this is in contrast. We are unable. We are weak. We cannot literally deliver ourselves, but God is omnipotent. He has infinite power, and he's so powerful, he can deliver not only one of us, but all of us who want to follow him from our sins. He's the only one who can do this. And his love has always been there. Let me go. You know, I love timelines. Imagine the beginning of time. You know the Bible, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Before there were heavens, before there was an earth, God loved us. He has loved us since time immemorial. I don't want to sound like a rom-com, but he loved you before you physically came to this earth. He's always loved you. He's always going to love you. That's who he is. It's always been that way. It's what Bible scholars call an antecedent love. It's always been there. And believe me, he knows that we can be sinful. It's not like, oh, we're the nice folks. We're at home of Christ. We're wonderful. We never do anything wrong. But those nuts out there, they are ungodly. When God says ungodly, guess what? I don't want to hurt your feelings, but he's talking about me and you. The people we like, the people we can't stand, the people that we think are pretty caring, and the people that we think are absolutely crazy. Plenty of them. There are plenty of them. He's talking about all 7+ billion human beings on the planet. And all those who have lived in the past and all those who will live in the future. If somewhere on earth right now at this point, a baby is born. He's talking about that baby because eventually that baby's going to sin, especially when the kid learns how to say no. We're all sinful. Every single one of us. We're ungodly, and yet he still loves us. What better proof could there be of God's love? It's amazing how he still loves us. And that's point number one. If we could put that on the screen. Point number one. The Lord loves the helplessly sinful. Let's say that together. The Lord loves the helplessly sinful. Now, obviously, we see some terrible things happening in our world, and we will certainly at least look at those. But I want to talk about some of the sinfulness that I see in the world that is not just awful and scary like some of this stuff, but it may seem almost minor, but it's there. It's a form of disobedience. I want to talk briefly just a little bit about the words that come out of our mouth. And the words that we say and the words that we write and sometimes even the words that we text that are bad words. Now this will sound strange if you're a young person, but for those of us who are older, we remember a time when you never saw the title of a movie, and the title, forget what's in the movie, the title has a foul word in it. It didn't happen. The title of a television show, it's got a foul word in it. That didn't happen. But now, you literally see the titles of shows, the titles of a TV series, and sometimes it's, you know, season 3, season 4, season 5. I mean, it's popular, and there's a foul word. Now, here's what Hollywood does, so it doesn't look so bad. They spell the word differently. Now, I'm not going to give you a real example, but just imagine. I don't think it's a foul word to call somebody a turkey. You know, somebody really gets a, what, a turkey? That guy, she is a turkey. He is such a turkey. So let's say that you had a show called Turkeys at Dinner, right? What they'll do is they'll say T-U-R asterisk K-E-Y-S for dinner. As if you couldn't tell that this is a foul. You see what I'm saying? There's another show. I'm not going to say it. You almost don't want to say it out loud. It has to do with the creek. I would think just name the show Up the Creek, No Paddle, right? But no. They put this foul word in there and misspell it. And if you're even going to mention the name of the show, it sounds like you're cursing. I see that in movies. I see that in shows. Let alone the fact, even a few years ago, I noticed there was more than one television show where the main character, the protagonist, is what? A drug dealer. Somebody explain that to me. How do we, oh, he's so cool, man. He's like a science teacher. Come on. Do you get my point? What's wrong with us? Here's what's wrong with us. The exact thing that the Bible said, ungodly. We figure it out on our own. I don't care what God says. God says use words that don't tear people down but build them up. Words that edify one another. Avoid coarse joking. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain, etc. Now you can take the name of the Lord in vain in a text. So it's an abbreviation. I didn't say it. It's an abbreviation. I didn't say it. You get my point. That's how confused we are. We decide we're going to go our own way. But here's what to me is beautiful and amazing. Our God still loves me. And you. And the whole planet. Because all of us have these bad attitudes and bad thoughts and whatever. It may not be this. It's something else. He loves us. And so he knows that the only way our sins are going to be wiped out is that Christ must die for us. And he does that. And the Bible says the Lord does that, verse 6, at the right time. Now, we are, you know, post-enlightenment, you know, technologically advanced culture where when we think time, we think about our clocks and we think about, you know, if you're into science of the atomic clock and all of that and how accurate is my watch and all of that stuff, you can pay $20,000 for a watch and boy, is that accurate. That's an accurate watch, right? It's not like a little Timex or something. But here's the thing. God is not so much talking about clock time. In Greek, there are two words that are often translated time. One is chronos, and we get chronometer or chronological from it. But this word is different. This is kairos, or kairos. Kairos means time as we experience it, a season. And so really, God is saying in the favorable time, at the favorable season, Jesus died for all of humanity. It's not just clock time. Here's what God is saying. Jesus knew he was going to have to die on the cross on behalf of every single human being on earth because we're all sinful. You can read this passage later if you want. Romans 3, verse 23. You can read that later if you'd like. All of us fall short of the glory of God. We all sin, every one of us, even folks in church, right? We all sin and we fall short of the glory of God. So the only way that our sins are going to be wiped out is for someone to pay for them, and only Jesus can do that. And so he has given his life at the right time in the right season. And here's what it means. It's more than math. I'm a math guy, but it's more than math. It's as if, let's say, I'm going to pull a number out. Let's say you're 19. It's as if the Lord has been right by your side for exactly 19 years. If you're 19.13 years old, he's been there for 19.13 3 years. And guess what? If today is the day that you decide to follow Christ, his death, which in clock time, chronos time, was about 2,000 years ago, is at the right season for you. And if you're 55, exactly, today's your birthday, happy birthday, guess what? It's the same thing. His death on the cross 2,000 years ago, that was clock time. But in terms of how it affects you, it's as if he's right there and been with you for all 55 years, and today is the day that not only do you celebrate your birthday, but your day of coming to know Jesus. The time is exactly right because God is not bound by clock time. Amen? It's the season. It's the right season. And I wonder, there's someone here today, or maybe there are a couple. This is the right season for you to come to know Jesus. His death always gives you the opportunity to do that. And he made this provision because we cannot deliver ourselves. Amen? It's impossible. How beautiful the Lord does this in the perfect time as we experience it, the perfect season. And that brings us to point number two. Let's put that on the screen, please. Point number two, the Lord's timing is perfect. Let's say that together. The Lord's timing is perfect. It's perfect. Some of you know that I used to be one of the pastors at a church here in Silicon Valley, Abundant Life. And at the time, years ago, it doesn't happen now, but there used to be a Christmas play that we put on and an Easter play and all of that. And the whole point of the play was, it was a musical and people could sing. We had some great singers and actors and all of that stuff and musicians and people from the worship team participated. But the point was to tell people there is a Savior. His name is Jesus. He loves you. And we want you to look at this play so you can understand how much Jesus loves you. And maybe today will be the day that you decide you're going to follow Christ. Because whether you know it or not, your whole life, he's been beckoning. Jesus, he's been beckoning. He's been beckoning. You know, actually, I got to say this, and this is not my notes, but one of the things I love about traveling is you learn so much about different cultures. And I learned something. It was actually kind of a hard lesson. When I was on a mission trip in Southeast Asia, Americans, when we say come, we tend to do this. And sometimes when we're saying come, we use one finger. But in some parts of the world, that is rude. You never do that. That is it's like, get over here, you rotten little slave. I'm better than you. But when you love somebody, your hand is down and you do this. Come on. Come on. So in some parts of the world, you can't do what I just did. Terrible, stupid, crazy. What's wrong with that guy? But however you beckon, God is doing that. Actually, I'm going to share this one. Some of you might have seen this. I have a friend who worked at IBM, and she had a coworker who was from North Africa. And the friend said, hey, Irene. And Irene said, what? Irene. Irene, I said, come here. Now, Irene was embarrassed because she thought she had a big, funny-looking nose. And she really felt like the friend was saying, get your big old nose over here so I can squeeze your massive nose. I wouldn't say this to anybody else, but looking at your nose, it's the only way I can say, come here. So she's embarrassed. But here's the truth. In that particular country, you don't do this. When you say, come here, it looks something like this. So whether it's this or the American version or this, God has always been beckoning. Come, I want you to get saved. Please understand. And so that was the point of the play. Back to the play. Come, I want you to get saved. And people would come down the aisle. And one night, a bunch of folk came down. It was great. People were giving their life to Christ. Then there was a second wave, and finally it looked like no one else was interested in getting saved. Okay, and the pastor said, great, wonderful, I'm glad you came. We had prayer counselors. The prayer counselors are here. They'll give you a Bible if you don't have one, some literature so you can come to know what it means, pray a prayer to accept Christ, admit you need him, repent of your sins, trust him, thank God. He was about to close, and there was this noise in the back of the sanctuary because this lady all but kicked in the double doors. And she's yelling, is it too late? Is it too late? The pastor said, no, come on. And she came down front And I'm sure she asked the pastor again, is it too late? She must have, because he looked at her and he said, believe me, it's never too late. Come on. Come on. You want to come to Christ? Today's the day. Now's the time. It's never too late. You know why? Because God's timing is personal and it's perfect. Amen? It's personal. And so he died for us, but please understand, it's not just that God did this phenomenal, amazing thing. He died for us. Understand that for anyone to die for somebody else, that does not happen very much. Amen? Now it says, if you look at verse 7, it's possible for a righteous man, somebody might die. And in that culture, please understand, this is really kind of the meaning. A lot similar to a lot of our cultures. You have the powerful people who have all the money, who have all the land. They were called patrons in the Roman Empire. And those patrons had a lot of control over those whom they helped. They were called clients. Sometimes they were slaves, sometimes not. That patron had all of this power, almost the power over life and death, depending on which Bible scholars you look at. Some would say he almost had enough power to say, hey, you know, this guy was really a terrible house servant. I think I'll just kill him and get another one. Whether they had that much power, you know, scholars kind of debate. But the reality is they had tremendous power. And the idea in that culture is if this guy down here with no land and no power and no money wants to do something dangerous and he dies, that's fine because he's just a common guy. He doesn't matter. Or his wife, she's just a common person. But the patron, we would never want the patron to die. He's a pillar of the community. He's got the land. He's got the power. Does this sound familiar? A lot of places that believe that today. But the idea was if somebody's going to die, it's always the regular guy. Please hear what Jesus Christ is saying. In that culture, it was stunning. Literally, 180 degree flip. God is saying, I am the Savior of the world. I'm the Creator. I made you. I gave you life. I gave you the oxygen you're breathing. I'm going to die for all of you. Rich people, poor people, working class people, common people, free people, and slaves. The folks that society says are nobodies, I'm going to be the one who dies. Stunning. This was amazing. And the beautiful thing is that Jesus was sinless, perfect. He wasn't just righteous. He wasn't just good. He's never done anything wrong, and he's willing to give his life. This is stunning. Human beings don't usually give their lives for one another. Now, it happens occasionally, but what Jesus is talking about is amazing. His life for all human beings. And that brings us to point number three. Let's put that on the screen, please. Point number three. The Lord died for us, but who else would? Let's ask that together. The Lord died for us, but who else would? Very few people. Oh, occasionally you have a soldier, as one great Bible scholar says. By the way, I'm a logical guy and I love math. If you like have that kind of mathematical thinking, there's a great Bible scholar, Karl Barth. That's Barth with an H, B-A-R-T-H. Amazing guy. Uses a lot of mathematical analogies in his theology. And one of the things he says, and he's right, is that you can have a soldier who dies on the battlefield. That's a great sacrifice. You can have a doctor who's been a doctor for years and years, and when that MD passes away, that person can no longer save lives. You can have a mom who dies giving birth, which happened a lot more in years past than it does now. That's a sacrifice. It's a beautiful sacrifice. It's tremendous. It's heroic, but it could help one person, five person, 20 people, 100 people, maybe. But what Jesus is doing is even better than those great sacrifices because, number one, it's for everyone. And number two, there's spiritual redemption. He's literally dying to save souls. How many? Billions. Do you see it? It's infinitely greater than even the greatest heroics that we could ever see here. And that's what's so amazing about it, that Jesus would do this for us. Especially this world that we see, the sinfulness, the ugliness, the violence. This has been a terrible couple of weeks, amen? Just terrible. In our country, in our state. I mean, there literally have been more mass shootings this month than days. This is the 29th day of January, as you know. There have been more than 29 mass shootings in our country. I love my country, but it breaks my heart what's been going on. So many, I've lost track. I can't believe how many. There was one in Goshen that I hadn't read about and I heard about. That's down in the San Joaquin Valley, somewhere between Fresno and Bakersfield. 6 people killed, execution style. The police still have no idea what happened. They think it could be gang-related, but they don't know. There's a whole family, so why would it happen? But it was intentional. It wasn't an accident. It was intentional. Half Moon Bay, that one hit us hard because we have friends who live there. And I remember, you know, calling my friends, are you okay? Are you? Yes, we're okay. 7 people killed. The guy there said he was bullied. I don't know. And of course, in the terrible shooting in Monterey Park, 11 people killed, 9 wounded. But let me just pause and say, what's happening in our world? There's a bigger picture. Someone in Monterey Park decided, we think. Now, a friend, somebody who used to be his friend, said, well, he felt he was not treated well at this dance hall. One of them. Evidence said he hadn't been there for 5 years, but he goes, and he, somewhere in his mind, hey, I'm gonna kill these people. He thought it was okay. The guy in Goshen, was he in a gang? Maybe. Killed everybody, including people so young, I don't even want to say it out loud. What? Execution style. He thought that that was acceptable. The killing in, there have been so many of them, we can't count them. Half Moon Bay, again, he said he was bullied. I have no idea. Maybe he was. But that's what's happening in our world, that people are saying, I'm going to determine right and wrong, and you can't tell me that I can't kill these people. There's a reason for it. Heartbreaking. Let me just say this, that I'm heartbroken for the whole community down in Monterey Park, and it hit me hard because I have a friend named Victor. We just kind of call each other when these kinds of things happen, and I call him, brother, you know, how are you doing? How are you? How's Jenny? He's also a minister of the gospel, pastor, and he said, you know, I've got family down there. And it was like, it all became real. I wasn't just reading this on my, you know, on my laptop or whatever. Oh my gosh. He's like, my son was down there. He goes, I've been to that community. In fact, I didn't know any of this. He told me that, you know, that particular community, people go there all the time. It's known as kind of the second Chinatown. There are all these great restaurants. People go there all the time. He goes, I've been there. I've eaten on the street. My son was going to go to the New Year celebration. They were planning to go, and at the last minute, he was like, well, nah, let's not go. Oh, man, thank God. But I'm sure they'll never forget that we were almost there. You know, when the parade ended, would they have gone home? Would they have been around when all these things happened late at night? Who knows? But I want to say this too. I'm sad to say that I understand some of the pain that community and the Asian American community is facing, because in our community, we have a lot of terrible things that happen where the guy who's the gunman and the people who are killed are all from the same community. We call it black on black crime. I hate to say it, it happens a lot. And I wish nobody else had to go through this. I wish nobody else, because it's a different kind of pain. Sometimes we have people targeted. That happens in America, no question, at least in my mind, no question about it. But in this case, I don't know what happened with this guy. We have no clue as to why he did what he did, other than the fact that he obviously thought it was acceptable. But I ache with you, and I understand some of that pain because it happens in our community too. I'm heartbroken. But when I look at it, I also want to highlight a hero from this. And I think it gets to what we're talking about in our passage. This young man in Alhambra, again, 11 people were murdered in Monterey Park and 9 wounded. But this same man, the same gunman, went to Alhambra. And he ran into a young man who saw a guy with a gun. And instead of trying to save himself, he grabbed the gun, wrestled it away from him. And then the man took off running. Now, I don't know about you, but if I've been in a dance hall and I'm not a police officer, I'm not a security guard, I'm just a human being with a wife and kids, to be honest with you, and I see a guy with a gun, I'm not sure I would have grabbed the gun and tried to, you know, wrestle it away from him. Maybe I'd try to, you know, shut the door, call 911, I don't know what.
But this young man, he is a hero. He saved who knows how many lives. And what Paul is saying is that happens, and when it happens, it's great, it's heroic, it's wonderful. And as wonderful as the heroes are, and I admire that young man, what Jesus did is even greater. You know why? Because it's for every single human being on the planet. And through what Jesus did, there is redemption. Souls are saved. Amen? That's what makes it so great. And that's how we get to verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Notice the Bible says not just love, his own love, agape love, the highest love. Not like you and me saying, oh man, that's my buddy, I just love that guy. That's a nice thing. Good friend. That's good. Or if you're like me and you love pepperoni pizza, man, I just love it. It's a different kind of love. This is the highest form of love, agape love. This is the love of God for all human beings, no matter how broken, no matter how sinful we are. We couldn't do anything to earn this love. Jesus loves us no matter what, and he went to the cross for us. Phenomenal, tremendous, amazing how beautiful that is. And that brings us to point number four, if we could put that on the screen. Point number four, the Lord, through the cross, demonstrates his amazing love. Can we say that together? The Lord, through the cross, demonstrates his amazing love. I'm going to talk about one more hero. A man I've admired for years, and this was a long time ago, I think I mentioned this in a message here, but I love this story so much, I'm going to share it again. The young man's name is John Sculley, S-C-U-L-L-Y. It starts off as a Hollywood story, ends with some tragedy, but this guy fell in love with this girl in high school, and do you know he married his high school sweetheart? You can't beat that. That's like a movie, right? High school sweetheart, John Sculley. He marries this woman, Michelle, I think it's his wife's name. Unfortunately for them, they were at a law firm. I think it's called Pettit and Martin, if I have the name right. This was in San Francisco years ago. And it was one of those places where a gunman came in. They were trying to get away from the guy. They couldn't. Back then, we didn't know that you had to have locks on doors and stuff like that. And so he tried to get away. They went into an office and tried to barricade themselves. That didn't work. Tried to put a file cabinet in front. And when the gunman came in, this man did something I'll never forget. His wife was on the floor, and he laid down on the floor on top of his wife to protect her. Guys, I hope you're listening. This is real love. This is real manhood. And when the gunman opened fire, they both were hit. His wife had a wound in the shoulder. She lived. And he didn't live very long. He lived about an hour. And then he died. But this guy decided, I'm not going to let this guy kill my wife. I'm going to sacrifice. If I have to die, that's fine. I don't want to die. But if I do, then I'll save my wife's life. And he did. He saved her life. Crazy world tells us all kinds of things. If you've got the biggest money, you've got the most money, if you've got the most stock, if you've got the most muscles, you know, if you've got a really nice truck, you're a real man. No, the best men are the ones who are following the greatest man who ever lived, Jesus Christ. What a great man. What a great person. What a hero John Sculley was. That's really, really doing the right thing. And as beautiful as that sacrifice is, I love it because it's a picture of the greatest sacrifice that's ever been made in the history of the world. Jesus Christ dying on the cross for billions, for all of us, sinful as we can be. How beautiful, how wonderful, how amazing. I wonder if there's even one person here today, someone listening, someone here, maybe someone listening to this recording, and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. If you died tonight, you have no idea whether you'd be in heaven with God or not. I want you to know the Lord is beckoning. He's saying, come on, come on, come on, come on. I want you to turn your life over to me. Admit you need Jesus to save you from your sins, because his blood washes away all your sins like you'd never done them. Repent of your sins, trust him. A-R-T, it spells art because you're amazing, phenomenal artwork. God wants to make you into a brand new person if you'll let him. I want to lead you, if you're a person who wants to come to Christ, I want to lead you through a prayer. You can say it in your own terms, and God will make you a brand new person today. Come and live in your heart. Would you bow your heads with me, please, and close your eyes? I want to ask you, if you don't know Jesus, but you know that today is the day, you sense God beckoning to you, come, please, please, come to follow me, Jesus is saying. If that's what you sense, Jesus is beckoning to you, and you know that you need Christ in your life, heads down and eyes closed, would you just lift your hand up and we'll lead you through a prayer, turn your life over to Jesus. Maybe you know Christ, or maybe you don't. If you don't, just lift your hand up as we listen to some worshipful music, and we'll lead you through a prayer. Is there anybody you know you need Christ? Just lift your hand up. See any hands, but there could be somebody listening online. I'm going to say this prayer. I encourage you to say it out loud. Say it quietly. Put it in your own words or repeat it in your own heart silently. It doesn't matter. Admit you need Jesus. Repent of your sins. Trust him and he will make you a brand new person. Save your soul today. All your sins wiped away. No matter what you do, he's going to love you. Please understand that. But because of his love, he's beckoning. Don't you want to follow me? Here's the prayer. You want to say it. Please repeat after me if you want to come to know Jesus. Dear Jesus, thank you for your amazing love for me. I admit that no one can save me from my sins except for you. I repent. Please forgive me for all my sins. Thank you for your perfect forgiveness. I turn my life over to you. I put my trust in you today. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross, just as the Bible says. Jesus, I believe you rose again, just as the Bible says. Today, I give you my life, and you are giving me eternal life. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for being my Savior. In your name, Jesus. Briefly, I just want to say a prayer for anybody who came to Christ or the rest of us who just want to maybe live a little closer. It was beautiful, that worship song, the first one we sang, said, Lord, help me think like you. Help me see things the way you want me to see things. That's a big part of the message. God, help me be more like you. Maybe that's what's on your heart. Say a brief prayer for us and then we'll continue with our worship. Dear Lord, first of all, forgive me for those times when I'm the ungodly one, I'm the disobedient one, I'm the one who figures out right and wrong on my own and completely ignores what you say. Forgive us, God. Help us think more like you, look at things more like you, be more like you, and help us be a blessing and a light to others. We ask this in the mighty, mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.